Sinner. Noun. A person who sins. Now, if that doesn't state the obvious, I don't know what would. In 1973, a Catholic psychiatrist wrote a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? Perhaps it's time for the 2020 edition. Sin is a four-letter word for most people. Haven't you heard people say, don't judge me, don't call me a sinner. What's wrong for you is right for me. God doesn't hesitate one moment to use the word sin in the pages of both the Old and New Testament. According to my Google search, this three-letter word, S-I-N, is used over 400 times. Sounds like a big deal, doesn't it? Today's sermon highlights an encounter between two very different sinners and a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. The bad news is we are all sinners. The good news is Jesus Christ offers salvation to sinners who own up to their rebellion. Blessings from the desk of Pastor Keith. The Ajax Baptist Church Sunday Morning Reload, February 16, 2020. On behalf of Pastor Keith Edwards and the entire family here at Ajax Baptist, we're delighted that you've joined us for this week's Sunday Morning Reload. The text is Luke 7, 36-50, and the message is entitled, What Love Is This? Do You Love Much or Little? Now, here's Pastor Keith.
If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. What love is this? We keep asking that question. Hopefully, we'll get it answered a little better than we did before, just in terms of clarifying the great theme of love. It's certainly a dominant theme in both the Old and New Testament. We saw in that first study that Jesus shows us what true love is. He's the one who demonstrated. He was God's love ambassador. The Father so loved, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that verse. It's probably one of the first verses we memorized. And then Jesus, remember there at the upper in the upper room, getting up from the table, they'd all hurried into position. All the disciples had come in celebrating the Passover meal, and you can imagine them almost jockeying for position. I don't know if you've ever been in a buffet line. Sometimes people push a little bit trying to get to the right spot. But they'd all got themselves into position, and somehow they'd forgotten to care for their feet, right? There was no servant available, it seems. They were supposed to be serving each other. In fact, maybe Jesus had directed them to a place that didn't have a lot of servants, hoping they would grasp it, hoping they would catch the sense that they were here, we're here to serve. Jesus himself, remember, said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So praise God for him showing what true love is. And then last week we looked at love as the trademark. Is it the trademark of our church? And the verse that our brother Fred shared, that Jesus said, a new commandment. He'd already cited the two big commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said a new commandment, one that was different. It was a new standard, and he was that new standard. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So it's not optional. Jesus calls his followers, calls his disciples to be demonstrators of love. Well, I have a question for you this morning. Do you love much or little? How do you rate that? I mean, we've just come through Valentine's Day, and maybe you had a great sense of love, or maybe you thought, well, the love this year is a little different than it was other years. Love fluctuates, doesn't it? In some ways. And so the question, and I want us to turn, please, to Luke chapter 7, which is one of the events in the life of Jesus. We're going to walk our way through this particular passage and look at the selfless love. It's an illustration of selfless love. It's an illustration of a sinner's love. But then, of course, most importantly at all, it's an illustration of the Savior's love. So follow along, please, in verse 36, and we'll look at it together as I read it and also preach it concurrently. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Stop there just for a moment. Now, if you know anything about the ministry of Jesus and his interaction with the Pharisees, of course, were the religious leaders. They were the religious establishment. They were one of the main groups that had both religious and political power. There were three groups, three major Jewish groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. And the Pharisees were sort of the legalists. The Pharisees were the ones who prided themselves in their relationship with Moses and the law. And if you've ever read Matthew 23, you'll know that Jesus had some pretty harsh words for the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He said, on the outside, you look nice and clean and polished, but on the inside, you're full of rot. You're full of, you know, dead men's bones. You appear to have a religious veneer. You look so religious. You're very devout on the outside, but on the inside, your heart is not right with God. And Jesus challenged, you remember, the people in his day when he said, These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So they had all the right words. And this is one of the big traps, I think, of religion. And even within the Christian faith, you can have all the right words, all the right answers. And sometimes even in Sunday school, as I look back, and I'm grateful for people that taught Sunday school and were involved in VBS and youth group. But sometimes in our churches, we can focus so much on knowledge and not really get to the application, right? Well, it's not what I know about God, but do I know God? It's a difference. There's a huge difference. So Jesus unashamedly went to this house of a Pharisee. He went to those who were down and out, and he went to those who were up and out. And here's one of the men who was up and out. He had invited him, and the custom of the day was either at a special banquet or Sabbath meal, you would invite the visiting rabbi for lunch after he spoke. Kind of like having roast preacher, right? You know, the preacher preaches, and then you come over. Well, he may not show up, and maybe you roast him anyway. I won't go there. I'll let you confess that afterwards. But it was quite common to invite a visiting rabbi or teacher to come into your guest, into your home, into the community. And while you were hosting your meal, it was also social custom that the poor from the community could show up. They could show up and be, you know, sort of stand at the edge of the banquet in case there were leftovers, in case there might have been just a little more food prepared than was necessary. Have you ever done that for your meal? One of my aunts, my dad's oldest sister, now with the Lord, this was her rule. She said, when you entertain, she said, Keith, you have to have as much food left on the table as you serve to the guests. Really? I didn't know that rule. I'd never seen that law, but she said it was a law, at least in her, and it was really, really true in her house. Well, let's get back to the text. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman, notice this, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Wow, what a contrast. Here is this religious leader, it's his house, probably a fair-sized house, one of the prominent houses in the community. He's thrown a banquet, and he's having sort of the guest rabbi in at his table. He can, as it put, you know, he can maybe hit a maitre d', I don't know, if it's that kind of a house where he'd say, you know, your table, sir. You know, it was that level. And here comes this lady, and what's she like? We don't know her name, but she has a bit of a reputation in town, doesn't she? A woman who had lived a sinful life. What is Luke saying? What is God saying through this text? This woman had a past and a present. She was a sinner. Now, it's not that Simon, who is the Pharisee, it's not that he was not a sinner, but her reputation supposedly was worse than his. Would you agree with that? Everybody knew her. People in town spoke of her. In fact, her name's not even used. Everybody knew who it was. And as she comes in, she had used her income, which was a year's wages, to buy one jar of perfume. Now, ladies, have you ever done that? Anybody? Nobody wanted to put up your hand. I mean, can you imagine? A whole year's wages for one bottle of perfume. I don't know. That might be a bit extravagant, wouldn't you say? And somehow, before she left, she heard Jesus was coming. She went into her, cabinet, her storage. She went into her Shoppers. I don't know. Was there a Shoppers Drug Mart in those days? Probably not. But she picked up this bottle, which was so special. And as she comes, she's behind Jesus. Jesus is reclining. His feet are out behind him. And she's standing there, and the tears are falling from her eyes. And his feet are getting wet with her tears. Why is she crying? Are they tears of joy? She's been forgiven. Here's the Savior. She's a terrible sinner. She's the worst sinner in town. And here's the best Savior in town. And she's found him. She's found him. Or are they tears of repentance? That the closer she got to Jesus, as she comes into his presence, what does she sense? What do we sense? I moved this pulpit a little bit earlier so you can see my smiling face, in case you want to, and moved it back a little bit this week. But when you get closer to the light, what do you see? More of the darkness, right? The light exposes, and so as she comes into the very presence of the Son of God who's here, she realizes who he is, and she realizes who she is. She's ashamed. And she's standing there, and then she breaks this alabaster jar of perfume. She breaks it. I don't know about you, but like perfume, I can handle a certain amount, but I mean a whole jar in one room. Years ago, my wife and I used to pick up a friend of ours who didn't have transportation in Toronto, and we needed to get to the church early for choir practice and rehearsal and band practice, whatever. And this gal loved, our friend loved perfume. And in the wintertime, of course, you have to keep the windows fairly well up in the car because it was like minus 20 or minus 10 below. And she'd get in the car and we'd be going. And she'd say, "Did I put on too much this morning?" Yes, Marianne, just like last week. it's overpowering. You walk through. Some people have to have scent-free environments. This was not a scent-free environment. She had gone. She'd taken this jar and she broke it, used the whole jar, and poured it out on the feet of Jesus. What's she doing? What's she showing? What love is this? Well, people notice. You can obviously see it. You can certainly smell it. And when the Pharisee, verse 39, who had invited him, that is Jesus, saw this, he talked to himself. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is. She's a sinner. He can't be a prophet. He can't be the real deal, because if he was the real deal, he wouldn't let her have anything to do with him." And he's allowing it. He's letting her weep and then wipe his feet with her hair and pour perfume. He can't be a prophet. Now, the only challenge in getting that close to Jesus is it didn't pay to think around him, did it? You are what you think. How can you hide from the God who knows everything? Did he know who this woman was? Absolutely. Did he know who this Pharisee was? Absolutely. The Pharisee saw this. He said to himself, he thought he was just having a conversation. Have you ever done that? You're talking to yourself? What did Jesus say? Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Now, this man, this Pharisee, who's probably reclining, he's the host, and he's probably got servants, and he is, I don't know, what's he wearing? Probably some really nice clothes. And he's kind of proud that he has done this, he's had this event. Jesus is in his house. And now this woman is here, and he wants to appear religious. Ever want to do that? Ever tempted to do that? So it sounds so honest where he just says, oh, tell me, teacher, what would you like to say to me? He has no idea what's coming, right? If you ask God, if you ever pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, as we prayed earlier, will God answer that prayer? He knows. He knows there's nothing hidden in his sight. The scripture says everything is naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God has no secrets. Tell me, teacher. Tell me, teacher. Jesus is ready with a story. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. That's about a year and a half, a year and a half's wages. Wages for 18 months. And the other owed 50. So you owe either a year and a half or you owe about a month. Neither of them, they're both equal in this regard, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. No, you're good. It's paid. Now, which of them will love him more? I mean, no brainer, right? Would you, you know, you wouldn't have to call a friend or remember the days of the game shows. You wouldn't have, I mean, it doesn't take a lot of reasoning. Jesus was setting him up for a trick answer to an important question. Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Makes sense, doesn't it? You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned, so Simon's here, he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? What's the answer? Of course. I know, I saw her. I was actually thinking about her and thinking about you and trying to keep these thoughts to myself, and you're kind of exposing my heart attitude. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. You didn't serve me. You didn't wash my feet, like the passage we saw in John 13. It was customary. No matter where you went, no matter whose house you went into, your sandals, your feet on the dusty roads of Israel would have picked up a lot of dirt. Your feet are dirty. They take your sandals off, and it's the servant's role to take that basin, get down on his knees, and take the basin and water and wash your feet. No one did this. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did this. You did nothing. She did this. You did not give me a kiss. Typically greeting, right? You're greeting the friends. Remember how Judas did that in the garden? Very, very common. So as Jesus went out and was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas was leading the band of people to come and arrest Jesus, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Very common in the culture. Here, no greeting. You did not give me a kiss. This woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. What's the picture? She has humbled herself before the Master. She has surrendered herself. She is at the feet of Jesus. She's bowed low before him. You didn't put oil on my head. Again, this seems so bizarre, so unusual for our culture. Can you imagine someone coming over to your house, first of all, taking off your shoes and washing your feet? You're going, what are you doing? Well, I was at Ajax Baptist last Sunday, and Pastor said we should do this. You didn't kiss me. Right? Each culture has its own way of greeting, right? You know, if you travel, if we went with you back to the country of your country of origin, if you're not from Canada, and some of the cultural practices for you are just normal. That's just the way we do it here. And for us, we're going, what am I supposed to do? Do I allow it? Do I not allow it? Every culture is so different. And so is this one. You didn't put oil on my head, so to honor a guest, and particularly a visiting rabbi who was your teacher, who had come as your honored guest, you were showing hospitality, you would take olive oil and you would anoint his head as a picture that you desired him to be anointed. Think of who we're talking about. Jesus, who is called the Christ. Do you follow? That's what it means. Jesus, who is called the anointed. If anybody should have been anointed, it should have been Jesus. To point out to everyone, this is the anointed one. This is the anointed one. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now, on what basis does God forgive sins? Is this a trade-off? It's because she wiped his feet and poured oil. Is that why she's forgiven? No, we know that there's only one thing that will deal with our sin, and that is a sacrifice. What can wash away my sin, help me out? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So in other words, there had to be a sacrifice, but in response to the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make for, he had pronounced her forgiven, and her sins have been forgiven because Christ is her Savior. And because she has a Savior, she is filled with joy. I can be saved. I can be, after all I've done in this town, after all of the reputation, all those bad things, all that sin, and you're telling me I can be forgiven? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? She's shocked. She's in awe. I don't think she cares about what anybody says or smells. She's telling Jesus, I love you. So how do we do that? What kind of love would we show? You see, this woman was a sinner, it appears, because of her occupation. In fact, in the culture of the day, if you were a tax collector, anybody work for Revenue Canada? If you were a tanner, so you handled animal hides. If you were a camel driver, you were considered and labeled a sinner. Everybody in town knew that you worked for them. And some of them were the Roman government, right? The enemy. You got a job. You're working for the Romans? You're supposed to be Jew. You must be sinful. Like Zacchaeus, right? Had a bit of a reputation in the community in which he lived. This woman, too, had a reputation. He who has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus said to her, in front of the whole crowd, your sins are forgiven. I don't know what words had been spoken to her throughout her life, but I think those are the four most special words she ever heard. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. He didn't say that to Simon. He doesn't say that to anyone else at this banquet. This feast that is given in his honor. He says this to this undeserved woman, this woman who's in the shadows, who sort of snuck in to hear about Jesus and, you know, is there publicly demonstrating her love, her devotion. Now, notice how this disrupts the banquet. Verse 49. the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this? Who is this? What kind of a rabbi, what kind of a teacher, what kind of a religious leader can say, 'You're forgiven'?" I mean, she's not at the temple. She has no sacrifice. Who is he to let her go free? He's God. And one day he will stretch out his arms upon the cross in payment for her sins. This is in advance of that, isn't it? Who is this? Who is this? We'll ask that more in March as we explore into the life of Jesus. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So I ask you this morning, as we move into the area of application, do you love much or little? Let's go back and take another look just briefly in this last part of the message. Simon, a Pharisee, if he had to be brought up and we said to him, "Simon, do you love little or much?" What do you think his self-assessment would be? You know, he's there in the banquet. It's his house. He's a Pharisee. He's a high-ranking religious official in the country. What's his answer going to be? "I'm good. I know the Old Testament. I know the law. I know you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. I know that. To the best of my ability, I'm sure I'm doing that." How are you sure? Are you sure you love much? "Well, I have all the words. This lady, she's not proper. She didn't dress properly. She doesn't speak properly. Look at what her work, what her vocation is. I mean, think of it. If she was a prostitute, which the other accounts suggest, then from her trade, from her profession, she had earned money, right? Even in Canada, we're still battling that one. Sex workers. And she had taken that money from that profession and bought that perfume and put it on Jesus. This is horrendous. Unless she's been forgiven. Unless she truly has encountered the living Christ who takes us as we are. What's the great hymn that Billy Graham has made famous through the years? "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come." What does this mean? What is God trying to teach us about his love and ours on this third Sunday of February 2020? Could God want us to look differently at people in town, people in this city who have a bit of a reputation? People who have a past? People who see things and have different desires and live differently than we do? What love do they sense? As they look at the churches in this community, do they say, "Listen, I don't know what you folks have, but I'm kind of drawn. There's something you have that I need." A friend of mine pastors in Toronto, and there was a man in their community who every day, as soon as the bar in the community opened, he was there. He was there from morning till night. He had some challenges, obviously, with alcohol. And as he walked by the doors of this church, the windows of this church, the people in this particular church, the ladies, had a Bible study on Thursday morning. And every time they saw him walk by, they prayed for him. They prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And every day, week after week after week, finally he came to the church one day, knocked at the door and said to my friend who's the pastor, I don't even know why I'm here. But you have something that I need. Could I have it?" The pastor said, like, what do I have that you need? He said, "There's something, I don't know, there's such an emptiness in my life. And I just think I'm here. There's something that you have or that you know about that I need." That man committed his life to Christ and became a deacon in that church. Praise God for the ladies who didn't say, "Well, there goes the, you know," and you could cast all kinds of. He just said, "Listen, Lord, he needs you. He needs your love. Show him your love." And God did show him his love. And years later, I remember him saying, he's now with the Lord, but years later, him saying to the ladies group, "Thank you for praying. Thank you for caring enough to ask God to open my eyes." He said, "I don't even think I'd be here if God hadn't interrupted the destructive path that I was living on." So what does God want us to do? How can we demonstrate this love? Let's highlight it again as we draw this to a close. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Listen, if you have a home and you can offer hospitality, go for it, right? Hospitality is a wonderful way to communicate love. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, well, people do have sin habits and sin practices. Oh, that we could get them to Jesus. Oh, that we could say to them, "Listen, no matter what you've done, no matter, you know, you think, well, I'm so far, my life is such a mess, there is no way God could show me mercy." Oh, friends, the good news of the Bible is Christ receives sinful people. Christ died for our sins. We have to get that message out. That we're not, you know, we're not just a group of people who think we're better than everybody else in the community. No, we're one needy person saying to other needy people, "Listen, our needs have been met. We are finding our needs have been met by Christ. Come and join us at the foot of the cross." And then this story that he tells to say, "Listen, how much do you and I owe God? How great is our debt towards God?" You see, in Scripture, the primary reference for our sin is not just how it affects ourselves. It's not how it affects others. The primary reference is how it affects God. David, remember after David, the man after God's own heart, after he had sinned, as he prays in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only. Against you, you only have I sinned." And you're saying, David, what are you talking about? You sinned against Bathsheba? You sinned against Uriah? You sinned against your country? You sinned against your wife? You sinned against your family? David says, I know that, but ultimately my sin is against God. I need his mercy. I need his forgiveness. I need his grace. And so as you see David journeying that, you have the same experience that this woman experiences here, that her many sins, we don't list, God doesn't need the specifics, he knows them, but her many sins have been forgiven. Can you say that today? Isn't that good news? To say no matter what we've done, that our many, it's not that my list is short, it's I just think of the, I'm, at times I'm overwhelmed with the fact that I'm a sinner. As Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I'm the president of the sin. I know that I'm the worst sinner. But God offers forgiveness. This is good news. What love is this? May God enable us to process, to read and reread this passage and say, "Lord, show us ways. Show us fresh ways as we think of sacrificial love, as we think of the love of a sinner for a Savior, but ultimately as we think of Jesus Christ, the Savior, his love. He had a love for Simon. He spoke the truth to him. He had a love for the sinful woman, and he has a love for us who need his forgiveness.
We hope you enjoyed listening to Pastor Keith's message, but we'd like to invite you to join us at Ajax Baptist Church, 10 a.m. every Sunday morning, where you can not only hear Pastor Keith live in person, but you can also experience good community fellowship and join us in musical worship and praise. If you have questions about today's message or any other concerns, Pastor Keith would be delighted to hear from you directly. Just call the church at 905-683-4802. We look forward to seeing you soon. Your friends at Ajax Baptist Church. Thank you.